Good to see everybody out. I did part one of a message. Today is part two on Wednesday, July 1st. He's enthused. And when I was asked to speak, I figured, you know, this is the month of July, and July 4th was right around the corner. And I thought, you know, I kept thinking about our nation. I kept thinking our founding fathers. I kept thinking, and the scripture that came to mind was, blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. And I thought about how, and I talked about Wednesday on the first, how our founding fathers have, with no shame and boldly proclaimed the word of God, how they had it involved in our culture, our society, and our government. And there was no problem with that. And I think as a result, God has blessed this nation. It was a miracle how this nation came to be. When you see all the obstacles that these people had to face in putting this country together, and as they did it, they constantly kept God in the mix. And as a result, we have become the most prosperous country on the face of the earth, and a country that was a very godly country. But I think that's changed. And as we know, the Supreme Court came down with a decision recently, and it was on same-sex marriage. And the next day in the paper, right below there, it says, churches divided on historic ruling. I was like, divided over what? I was like, yeah, I don't get it. Well, I do get it. But, you know, I found that it was very concerning to me. And this message today is a hard message to hear, but I think it's even harder to give it. And it's done out of love. It's done with a sincere heart that is concerned. I'm not in panic mode because God is still on his throne, so let me just say that. But I think as a church, there's certain issues that are tough that we need to speak about, and they need to be done. I'm not saying we hammer this every week, week in and week out, because we don't do that here, and I don't believe in that. But I do believe there's certain issues that we need to tackle from time to time. And that's what I want to look at today. And that passage, by the way, is Psalm 33:32, and it's blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. And these promises specifically are for Israel, exclusively and uniquely for Israel, but there are spiritual principles regarding a nation. Communities are blessed, people are blessed when we keep God and his precepts in our lives. So I want to take a look at that. Everybody here is familiar with Billy Graham. He has a daughter named Anne Graham Lotz. If you've heard of her, she's written many books. She's fairly popular. Thank you. And Anne Graham Lotz did an interview with a gentleman on the radio. His name is Alan Combs. I think he's on TV. And this is what she had to say. Said, our world is unraveling because of sin, and that we're coming close to the end of human history as we know it. She added that as people and nations reject God, he backs away from us and allows us the consequences of that rejection to unfold. He removes his hand that's been protecting us and restraining evil, she said. When he removes it, it's because we've been telling him to get out. Then life can't go on as it begins to collapse. She says, the distancing of God occurs when we don't repent of our sin, when we rebel against him. She says, everywhere they're telling him to get out. They don't want his name in the Pledge of Allegiance. They don't want him in the schools. They don't want him want people to say the name of his son Jesus in public settings. They don't even allow chaplains now in the military to pray in the name of Jesus. She says, our founding fathers believed in God, and they honored God, and they respected God. And until the 1900s, the Bible was even a textbook in schools. So she says, so when you begin to remove God, and you know we've been doing that, he backs away. And that's something that we want to look at today. I'm not saying we're Israel, but there are principles that we can look at that apply to anyone or any country. You know, you look at some of the great nations, some of the great dynasties or empires that have existed. guess what? They've only lasted 250 years. And this has been true for 3,000 years. Something happens, they spiral out of control downward, and they're done. We are 239 years old this year, this country. I'm wondering, are we coming to the end of our run? Is this it? I don't know. I don't think anybody really knows the answer to that. Benjamin Franklin, at the Third Continental Congress, as he was coming out, a woman asked him, "What kind of a government have you given us?" And he replied, "A republic, if you can keep it." That's what he told them. He knew what the struggles would be. And what I think he should have added is that if you keep God first, that you will be able to keep it. I think he should have added that. You know, how has our nation come to such a point in our history that we're no longer a nation that honors God? And I think there's very different answers, a lot of different answers, but let's just get to the heart of the matter. As we mentioned today in the Lord's Supper, we're a sinful people, right? You get sinful people in positions of power, and things can go wrong very quickly. Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. You start off with creation in Genesis 1. By the time you get to six chapters later, God's had enough. That's how quick it happens. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Romans 3:10-11, as it is written, there is no one righteous, no, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. So sinful people is a problem, and we all know what the answer to that sinfulness is. Thank God for Jesus Christ, who gives us his grace and his mercy and helps us. You know, we're doing also a study in the men's group on Sundays, and we're in the book of Revelation talking about heaven. And it mentions in chapter 20, twice, about Satan, how he's thrown into the abyss, locked and sealed to keep him from deceiving the nations. Okay? Then after that, it says, when he is released after the 1,000 years, what does it say he does? He immediately goes back out to deceive the nations, to the four corners of the earth. He wastes no time. I told Cindy, it's like the game Monopoly. You know, if you want to win that game, you got to buy big chunks, big blocks of real estate. That's what Satan does. He buys big blocks of real estate. He doesn't play with small stuff. He says, I'm going after a whole nation. And he's got a win and a loss column. And I think he's got a big check mark on one side that says family. And we're going to talk about that. As a society, God has placed restraints and weapons to go along with them to help deal with our sinful nature, if you would, with our behavior. And the first restraint that he puts is personal control. The weapon is our conscience. Romans 1 says that men are without excuse. Romans 2 says the requirements of the law are written on our hearts. Our conscience also bears witness. When we do wrong, we know it. Nobody has to tell us. We know when we mess up. The second restraint is parental control in the family. Mother and father, they have a child. The weapon is the rod to discipline their child. Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. You know, parents have to do their job raising their children. The third restraint is government, and the weapon is the sword. Romans 13 says, a ruler for authority, it says, a God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Capital punishment is part of that. You kill somebody, government has the authority to have you put to death, instituted by God. And we're going to focus a little bit on that third restraint. And there's a fourth restraint that I'm going to hold back and introduce that later in the message. Maybe you've heard it said before, as the pulpit goes, so goes the congregation. When pastors and elders and speakers get up before a congregation in a church and they teach certain doctrines, that's what the congregation learns. You have people who are all messed up in their doctrine because that's what they're being fed on a regular basis from the pulpit. They, health, wealth, prosperity movement, different name it and claim it. And these people are indoctrinated with this, inundated with it week in and week out. And as a result, they're led astray. The same is true of the leaders of our nation. They can lead people astray. We know the story about Israel and how many kings have led the whole nation astray time and time again. I want to take a look at one of those. 2 Chronicles, if you would, you can turn there. 2 Chronicles 33, verses 1 through 6. It's the story of Manasseh. I'm going to read a little bit about Manasseh. 2 Chronicles 33, 1 through 6. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He built the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. He also erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry host and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry host. He sacrificed his sons in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, practiced sorcery, divination, witchcraft, consulted mediums, spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. My question is, did he leave anything out? Man, this guy did a lot. Sure did. What strikes me is verse 9, if you jump down to verse 9. It said, "But Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray, so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites." This is one man who's supposed to be under the authority of God, and he leads a whole nation astray. It happens. They get into office, they make laws, they say this is good, this is okay. You know, just because something is legal doesn't make it right. You know, from what I understand, it was legal in Germany during World War II to kill a Jew, right? Because the government says it's legal, well, it's all right then. That's fine. No, it's not. It's wrong. In this country, we have a government made up of three branches. We have the Congress, the executive branch, and the judicial branch. I wonder what happens when you get people who are in these powers of position who don't consider the precepts of God. They're leading a whole nation. And we're going to take a look at that. I see a pattern. I see a pattern in three areas that caught my attention. And I wanted to bring those to light this morning. And I wanted to talk about them. We got to go back, turn back the clock to 1962. Now, this is just three things that I'm going to bring up. There's other things, too. But I think these are three landmark decisions. I know that sin is sin in the eyes of God, but I think when it comes to leading a nation astray, these are the things that have been used and have been so detrimental to our country. 1962, you have Engel versus Vital, the U.S. Supreme Court decision. Government-directed prayer in public schools violates the Establishment Clause of the First Amendment, even if the prayer is denominationally neutral, and students may remain silent or be excused from the classroom during its recitation. So it doesn't matter if the kids can leave the room or stay silent. They said, no, get it out. Don't want any prayer mentioning God in the public school system. And this was the prayer. Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence on you and beg your blessing over us, our parents, our teachers, and our nation. It's a horrible prayer. Why would they want that in the schools? It boggles the mind, but that was the decision. And as I've understood it, I've talked to many different people, and depending on where you live in this country, you get more resistance in some places, less in others. Some places, you can't sing a Christmas carol in a school play and mention Jesus. That's totally out of the question. Other places, they do it. But it's led to this progression of little by little just pushing every mention, everything out of the school. My dad nicknamed my junior high school in New York City. He called it Korea after the Korean War. He had the privilege of walking home on 17th Street from 8th Avenue up to 9th Avenue every afternoon when he got home from work, and looking over and just seeing what was going on over there. When I'd show up after school home alive, he was surprised, you know. And he never got to see my high school. The high school was even worse, and he never got a chance to see that. He would have really been worried. But what has become of our public schools? We read this all the time. This is what they're doing. They're giving condoms to kids, birth control. Drugs are out of control in the schools. They even have daycare centers now for the pregnant teens who are in school. They can come drop their baby off, finish their classes, and then pick up their baby on the way home. Now, years ago, that would have been a shameful thing. But now it's just like, you know, no big deal. Drop your baby off. The dropout rate in different areas is very high. And we're even seeing that school shootings are becoming almost a regular thing now. You know, I can't place all the blame on just because schools have done this. I think parenting has a lot to do with this. But at the same point, don't you think maybe there would be some good blessings in store for these schools if they allowed God, the teachings in this school? I think so. Let's fast forward to 1973, Roe versus Wade. The historic Supreme Court decision overturning a Texas interpretation of abortion law and making abortion legal in the United States, the Roe versus Wade decision held that a woman with her doctor could choose abortion in early months of pregnancy without legal restriction and with restrictions in later months based on the right to privacy. You know, I think about that, and I think of the scriptures, and I look at Psalm 139. You can turn there if you would like. It's a beautiful scripture. You know, I think God, actually, when I read this, I thought, you know something? I'm almost thinking God placed this scripture in his holy word just for this reason. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And you don't have to turn there. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. I think this is so beautiful because God has taken the time. He's involved, personally involved in the creation of every single life. I can't think of a better scripture to give somebody who's contemplating abortion. So God knows your child. You haven't named your child yet. God knows the name of your child. He's got a purpose for that child. What a blessing. Before I go any further, let me just say that anyone who's ever had an abortion, that when you repent before God in the name of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus can wash away the stain of any abortion, any amount. Those who perform it, those who are involved in it, Jesus Christ can wipe that stain away. It's a shame, because leaders can lead a nation astray. At the end of his speech, President Obama, 2013, to Planned Parenthood, I think he was the only president to do that. At the end of his speech, he says, may God bless you. And I'm thinking, this is crazy. I want to read just a quick article for you that I found. I was just hunting around, I found this. The ancient Mayan culture participated in human sacrifice, and some Old Testament religions did as well. These murderous cultures no longer exist. While the scientific community tries to unravel the secrets of the ancient Mayans and their wonderful culture, I believe they fail to see the eradication of it quite possibly came as punishment or as a result of the senseless slaughter and outright rejection of the sanctity of human life. This is the very path we are currently on. Of course, we are a sanitized civilization and no longer use stone or bone knives to carve out the hearts of the sacrificed atop an altar. Now it's supposedly a sterile setting with surgical steel and saline solution. Or we no longer openly offer the children of Baal by tossing live screaming children into pits of fire in full public view. Now the remains of those born alive and who have their spinal cord severed or scissors pushed into the backs of their heads are unsanctimoniously flushed down a device used for human waste. We hide behind closed doors using the latest technology to end life in this humane way. Are we any different than the Mayan culture? No, we're very savvy and very strategically educated to do this in a different way. And I think we're no different. It's barbaric. Since Roe versus Wade in 1973, over 50 million babies have been aborted. Some have the figures as high as 57,762,000. You know, can children grow up in a society where on one end of the spectrum they're performing abortions, and at the other end of the spectrum, they're killing the elderly because they're a pest or a nuisance or just want them out of the way, and not affect people's mindset? You know, the sanctity of life is lost. It's like, well, life is really not that special. We can just snuff it out at will against God's law and not expect any repercussions. Because that's what people tell me. They say, well, it's in my... If I decide to do this, it doesn't affect anybody else. Well, if you live in a bubble, that may be true. But when you live in a society and a culture where you come into contact with other people, your life does affect other people. That's a fact. You know, I was talking to Cindy, and I was like, you know, tears in my eyes, and I said, how patient is God? 57 million abortions later in this country, and he hasn't wiped us off the planet. That's how patient God is. That's how loving and patient he is with us. Fast forward, 2015. And I was writing this message. It was before the Supreme Court decision came out, and I knew that they were going to be announcing the decision, so I put this on hold for just a while. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Genesis 2:24, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. They will become one flesh. God has a plan for marriage. When we go outside of God's plan, things go horribly wrong. Things don't usually work out the way they should. This ruling was really no surprise. But, you know, the family unit has just been redefined. And there's going to be many problems that will come for this that we have not seen yet. They're all lining up. It's just a matter of time that the floodgates are going to open. People that deal in any area of marriage, counseling, anything, this is going to have ripple effects. And we don't know how the courts are going to deal with our First Amendment rights as a church. You know, right now they're saying they're going to be friendly towards that. I don't believe that for one moment. It's not coming. It's just the opposite. The president of the American College of Pediatricians calls the Supreme Court ruling a tragic day for American children. Supreme Court of the United States has elevated and enshrined the wants of adults over the needs of children. The children suffer the most from this. They're the ones that are going to have their whole lives just totally messed up from this. And as I said, the family has been under attack for a long time. Satan knows so well that if you want to destroy a society, a culture, start with the family unit. From there, it's easy pickings. Easy. The communist movement in the early 1900s knew this all too well. The best way to get into a country, overtake it, is destroy the family. Teach the children all the different things about socialism, how great it is, and we'll just walk right in there and take over that country. And the next thing on the horizon is probably going to be hate speech. That's coming next. may not be able to even get up here and preach on homosexuality or say anything in opposition to it. My uncle said he's going to tell his congregation, you better come visit me in jail. You know, he's going to start one heck of a prison ministry. Nothing good is going to come from this. It's going to send us into a downward spiral even faster. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. As I mentioned, there's a pattern here. I keep seeing this pattern going on. In 2012, at the Democratic National Convention, they removed any language referring to God in their party platform. They endorsed and added unrestricted abortion to the platform. They endorsed and added same-sex marriage to the platform. But when they realized they made a mistake about pulling God, any language about God, they had to shove it back in there, which wasn't easy because on the floor of the convention, the guy in charge had to go to the delegates and say, all in favor, aye, all those opposed, boo. The boos far outweighed the ayes, and yet he kept doing it, and then after a while just gave up and says, okay, we're going to put him back in. Just ignored what all the people said. So he forced it back in. This is the first time in American history a major political party has incorporated support for a redefinition of marriage in its official statement of beliefs. First time it's happened. But you know something? As I studied this and I kept looking at this pattern that I saw, we come now to that fourth restraint that I told you I would tell you about later, which is the church. We have looked at the other three. God has given us a church as a restraint, and the weapon is the Word of God. We have the most powerful weapon. We have the Word of God. And we need to use that Word. We need to make it more vocal. You know, I don't have a problem being in a crowd or being somewhere at the gym, wherever I'm at, and somebody watching up on TV, the news, and they make a comment. I don't do it in a negative or a bad way, but I have no problem saying something that, you know, God says this. I don't have a problem with that. In the book of Revelation, we see God unleashing his wrath on the earth. But before he does that, he goes and he gives a what for to the churches. He rebukes churches, seven letters to the churches, five of them, two of them are only found to be okay. Five of them, he tells them, he says, repent. So that's what he tells the churches. He says, repent. So we see this pattern of removing God, abortion, same-sex marriage. Unfortunately, we see it in the church. Isn't that crazy? That's insane. Someone once said this, if you want to know what a society or a culture is like, just watch the advertisements on TV and listen to the radio. It'll tell you exactly what your culture is like. And it's scary sometimes. I watch the commercials for Checkers, and I'm like, what is that all about? I don't even know. So what did I just watch? Some of these Target, I was like, am I missing something? What are they selling? I mean, I don't even get it. I'm getting old. I'm just getting old. That's all it is. Just getting old. I would like to take that a step further. If you want to know why our society is in the shape that it's in, just look at the condition of the church. The church ain't faring very well. I doubt the culture is going to be faring very well. You know, abortion's a hard topic to talk about. It's an ugly thing to talk about, but we need to talk about it. Quite recently, Hillary Clinton at the 6th Annual Women in the World Summit said this regarding abortion rights. Rights have to exist in practice, not just on paper, she said. Laws have to be backed up with resources and political will and deep-seated cultural codes, religious beliefs, and structural biases have to be changed. Did you catch that? Our religious beliefs have to change to accommodate. What? What? What church are you going to? It's hard to imagine that any church that claims the name of God, reads their Bible, believes in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, can even begin to consider condoning this. Got another quick little thing I want to read. There's an organization called the Religious Coalition for Reproductive Choice. It was founded in 1973 to rally religious support for unrestricted abortion rights. Its members include the Episcopal Church, the United Church of Christ, and two United Methodist agencies, it says. The person, I'm going to quote him here. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to go pick out some parts here. I thank God for abortion providers. So thank God for the important ministries abortion providers offer. Thank God for the compassion they show those of us seeking abortions. Thank God for the martyrs. Thank God for the courage. Thank God for abortion providers. You got these churches that are aligned with that. I looked up other churches that are wishy-washy on the topic and don't really commit either way. I just don't understand. That's just total madness in the church. You know, God sets forth his word. When the churches go awry, I don't want to be on the other end of that. What's coming? Same-sex marriage. Well, again, almost immediately, as I showed you in that article, I read another thing online, of course. Right after that, in maybe a week, if that, the Supreme Court issue, the Episcopal Church gave its approval to allow same-sex marriage. It says this, the decision by the House of Deputies, which includes lay people and clergy, came at the Episcopalian General Convention in Salt Lake City, Utah, when delegates voted overwhelmingly in favor of amending canon law. Instead of marriage being defined as between a man and a woman or husband and wife, it is now gender neutral and between these persons or the couple. I guess they got better insight. Their canon law and everything else that they have, it just trumps the word of God. I'm like, what are you thinking? Presbyterian Church USA and the United Church of Christ also allow for same-sex marriages in all their congregations. You know, there's other churches that allow for gay clergy and whatnot. By doing these two things, inviting these two things into the church, these churches basically have taken God out of their church, is what they've done. Like the church in Laodicea, Jesus is on the outside knocking, asking to come in. He's not even part of that church. They adopt these teachings and then they expect God to be part of that church? I don't think so. Church is telling him, we got this. We know what we're doing. It's okay. We got it together here. When the church acts like the world, it's confusing and distorted message we send out. Are we really any different than the world? So we have three landmark decisions. A political party that makes all of these parts of the platform takes one back, and the church embraces two, and by doing so, also embraces the third, asking God to leave. After stacking the courts for 50 years with liberal judges, it's helped get us here. It's been political maneuvering by our leaders in office who are supposed to represent the people. See, a lot of these things don't even pertain to the Constitution. It says what the Constitution doesn't address are left to the states. That's why you had some states that allowed for this, some states didn't. And now they come along and supposedly somewhere in the Constitution find it and say, cross the board, everybody. They basically betrayed the citizens of the United States. So these different states who said, no, we don't want this, they said, no, you're going to have it. Now, I think the church has bought into the notion sometimes, and I know this is stepping on toes, but I have to say it, that these issues are political. And I don't believe that. I believe these issues are biblical. I think God's word addresses marriage. It addresses life at conception. These are biblical matters. And I think sometimes we need to raise our voices. I'm not telling everybody here to become a political activist. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that at all. And I still believe our main purpose in the church is to proclaim the word of God, salvation of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be doing on a regular basis. But there's times where maybe we have to speak up against these things. Now, I think every Christian would agree. In our personal life, there's a good and a bad way, a right and a wrong way to live out our Christian lives. We want to live out our lives in a biblical way that honors God. Agreed? Yes. every Christian parent would agree, as they raise their children, when it comes to parenting, there's a good and a bad way, a right and a wrong way to raise children, and that we want to raise our children in a biblical way, a way that honors God. Agreed? Every Christian would agree when it comes to doing church that there's a good and a bad way, a right and a wrong way, a biblical way to do church, a way that honors God, and we want to do that. If we don't, we have confusion. If we raise our children without that, then things go crazy. When it comes to government and our politics, now we got a problem. But I believe that there's a good way to do our politics. There's a good and a bad way, a right and a wrong way, a biblical way, where we can honor God in the choices we make. That's all I'm saying, that we can make the right choices. You know, it'd be pretty foolish to say in my personal life that things don't matter, or it's personal, or besides I can't change anything. Word of God is powerful. We can change our life through the Word of God. It'd be pretty crazy for a parent to say it doesn't matter, besides I can't change anything, and how's that going to work out for your children? I think if you raise them according to godly principles, that you can make a difference. In the church, the same thing. How foolish would it be to say that besides we can't change anything, doesn't matter, we shouldn't even talk about that. We'd have a church of chaos. God in His Word says that we should have a church of order. So how foolish to say that in our politics, I believe there's a good and a bad way, a right and a wrong way. God instituted these restraints among men. And by doing so, we have to honor each one of them. We can't just push one to the side and say, well, I accept these three, but this, I can't accept this. I just don't think it's necessary or it makes a difference. It does. God wouldn't have instituted amongst men if it didn't. I think it does matter. God is sovereign, and yet we can make choices too. I find it hard to believe that God wants these decisions by the Supreme Court to really be part of our law in America. He didn't want that for us. This is what man wanted. Let's talk about that real quick. We're going to come to a close here shortly. God's sovereignty working with man's free will. God is sovereign, but God will also give us what we want sometimes, and it's not always a good thing. We see that. First Samuel chapter 8. Don't turn there. I'm just going to recap. Samuel, the people say, we want a king. Samuel distressed about this. You know, God is your king. He goes to God. God says, well, this is what will happen. If they want a king, this is what's going to happen. This is what the king will demand of them. It's going to be much better for the king than it's going to be for them. Samuel goes back, tells the people, fell on deaf ears. They really didn't care. They said, yeah, come on, done. All right, give us our king. He goes back to God, and God says, give them their king. You want your king? I'm going to give you a king. Let's see how this is going to work out for you. He gave them what they wanted. And then we see what happens after that. A lot of Israel's they go through different hard times after that. Psalm 81, 12 and 13. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. If my people would listen to me, if Israel would follow my ways. God says, here you go. Let me know how it works for you. You know, we're not under the reign of a king in this country. We have the ability. We have the probably the best political system in the world. It's not perfect. It's got a lot of corruption in there, for sure. But it is. We have choices that we can make that really make a difference. See that on local levels. You know, a man goes to the doctor, and he wants the doctor to read his blood work. The doctor says, well, your cholesterol's through the roof, and your sugars are all out of control. He says, what have you been doing? He says, well, I've been praying to God every night to heal my body, every single night. The doctor says, well, that's good. Keep doing that. So what else are you doing? Well, on the way home, I hit the fast food place in the bakery down the street. And the doctor says, what are you doing? He says, why are you asking God to heal you when you turn around and go ahead and do all the things contrary to your health? Yeah, God probably hears you, but he's like, yo, whoa, you know, back away from the stuff that's hurting you. You know, is God really going to bless a nation who has taken these things and thrown them onto the people? I don't think so. I would tell anybody, any politician, no matter who they are, coming into office, unless you reverse these decisions, ain't going to happen. Ain't going to happen. You know, I'm not ready to give up the fight. I still think that we can make good choices. And God, we don't know if he's coming back in 100 years, 50 years, 200 years. We don't know. What it appears is it's going to be soon. That's what I would say in my heart. That's what I would believe. But we don't know. In the meantime, can there be a revival that can be sparked in the hearts of God's people? Can it happen? I believe it can. I believe that's possible. Don't know if it's going to happen, but I still believe that it is possible. And if it doesn't happen, I'm okay with that. I'm still okay to let God be God, but I still got to answer before God and give an account for the things that I've done and the choices I made. I want to be able to make the right choices as much as I can. And I think the church is silent for too long in these issues. I think in certain times we need to speak up. You know, I'm not saying, as I did earlier, that by political means we're going to establish God's kingdom on earth. That's not saying that at all. Jesus will establish his government and his kingdom when he comes back. And he'll do that. But you know, God is a God that hears his people. He really does. Do you remember Manasseh? We just talked about King Manasseh in 2 Chronicles 33. And this is amazing. This has always fascinated me, verses 11 through 13. It said, so the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. It says, then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Isn't that something? I have used that passage in my Christian life before. When I needed forgiveness, I thought, how's God going to forgive me? And I look at Manasseh and I say, you know, I'm not trying to make a comparison, but man, I didn't do any of that. I didn't like lead a whole nation astray. Divination, spirit mediums, worship the side. God is such a forgiving God. But this is amazing, and it says that his prayers are recorded in other writings. I'd like to research that to find out what his prayer. I guarantee you he was on his hands and knees bawling before the Lord, and the Lord saw how broken he was and how distressed. And God said, okay, I'm going to take care of you now because you have repented before me. That's an incredible story. Again, I want to look at one other passage as we close here. 2 Chronicles 7:14. You're probably very familiar with it. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Again, another promise to Israel, but spiritual principles that can be applied to any nation. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, will heal their land. That's a great promise. He doesn't say if half the people from this country, if these specific people from this area of the country, he says if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Yeah, I found myself in this position before. God's faithful. God does hear our prayers. How many people have heard of Paul Harvey? Paul Harvey had his radio show. I used to listen to him all the time. And now you know the rest of the story. I loved it. Talking about Jacques Cousteau and these different people. I loved it. It was fascinating to hear him. He aired a prayer by a Reverend Joe Wright back in 1996 on his radio show. Paul Harvey got the most responses ever in the history of his show from this prayer. The church that the pastor was at logged over, 5,000 phone calls or something? And over 5,000 phone calls, only 47 of those calls were negative. People just ate this prayer up. They loved it. I'm going to read it to you now, and then we'll close. Delivered on January 23rd by the Reverend Joe Wright to the Kansas House. And by the way, a few of the members of the House, when they heard this prayer, they were expecting the typical politically correct prayer that they always open up with. But okay, now we're done. Let's go on to our business. And they didn't get that. It caught everybody off guard. And this is what he said. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good, but that's exactly what we've done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it moral pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and see if there be some wicked way in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of Kansas and who have been ordained by you to govern this great state. Grant them your wisdom to rule, and may their decisions direct us to the center of your will. I ask this in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There it is. I just think that as a Christian family, as a church, that certain issues, I think, and the Lord has to place this on your heart. I'm not going to sit by anymore. There's something that I have to do. I guess for the last 2 years, in regards to the abortion issue, it's been like eating at me. And I think the Lord's putting on my heart to do something. I'm not going to be this wild, crazy guy picketing outside with... That's not what I'm talking about. But I think there's something that we can do even as a church, as the Lord puts it on your heart. It may not be... And I'm not saying this is going to become tunnel vision, and this is what we want to direct our thoughts. No, there's a lot of different things that the Lord has called you to do. You do that. Be obedient. And first and foremost, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then make the right decisions, repent, then maybe if you find it in your heart to do something regarding these issues. Let's close. Lord, thank you for your word, Lord, your holy word that instructs us. Lord, blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. We want to be that nation, Lord. We want to do what's right in your eyes, Father. We want to just obey your commands. We can